One of the judges of the Old Testament is Eli. We've heard plenty of good things. We know good things about Eli. Eli was a man who was a judge over Israel for approximately 40 years, during which time he spoke for God. He was a spokesman for God. He was a judge for God. We find no record of any outward evil or sin in his life. And even Eli, when he saw that Samuel would take his place as judge, he didn't have any rebellious attitude about that whole situation. As a matter of fact, instead, Eli chose to encourage Samuel and do the right thing. He wasn't bitter. He didn't grow envious or spiteful. I was very good about that with Eli. Eli did a very nice job of doing the best he could. Yet, there was something about Eli that ended up creating a problem for him and his family. And it wasn't so much what Eli did. It's what Eli did not do. Eli chose not to enforce God's word on his own children, his own household. He did not choose to be strong for God in a hard way. He chose to be soft, especially with his own children. In Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 1 through 11. This is where Samuel is now telling Eli his fate, if you would, the outcome for which would happen. And mind you, this is Samuel, the child who he helped to bring up, is now telling Eli, the master, if you would, the senior judge. And this is not, it would not be a welcome statement. But 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told them that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." In spite of all the good things Eli did, the things he lacked, the things he didn't do, is what cost him eventually the life of his life and the life of his own sons. We see also in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 22 through 25 that it appears Eli's sons and their evil was not a secret. It was well known. And it wasn't just something petty either. It was quite offensive. And as we also know that even though what we might be consider our own selves as something minor, God does not always see it that same way. But even so, here, Eli's sons, their offenses were public. And it was overt. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, it reads in New King James Version. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings of all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Samuel did speak up. It's that he didn't say anything. Oh, he did say something. But there's a difference between a parent saying no to a child and saying no to a child with consequences. This concept of I want my child to be my friend is not a concept that is found in the Bible. It's a concept that's foreign. It's also a concept that leads to softness of, don't do that. But do as I say, but just don't do that. There's no consequence. What happened when Eli did just that? No, sons, don't do that. It's bad. Did Eli do anything about it? It appears that, obviously, no. Eli, even though he was faithful to God in many, many things, his lack of dealing with his children and his house as he ought to have was of great lacking. Eli's sin was a failure to restrain his sons, a failure to discipline his family. 1 Samuel chapter 2, again verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offering of Israel, my people? Eli did not fail to restrain his sons. Eli did not fail to restrain his sons completely, like I've said. He said something, but there really wasn't much of a consequence. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, rebelliousness of God's people comes in many forms. It could be if a person is stubborn. They choose not to be doing what they're supposed to do. Or they could just omit what they don't like. There's a lot of things that we can do that's not directly out and out sinful, but it's the lack of doing that gets to us or gets us in trouble. We also see that Galen has even said that he may not have survived if we had lived under the Old Testament. Because under the Old Testament, if you had a rebellious child who was stubborn, it didn't go well with that child or go well for that child if the parents took them to the elders. If you would, please, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised him and chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then they all, the men of his city, shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Did Eli do this? Did Eli force his children to do what they needed to do? No. Does that apply to us? Well, in the New Testament, fortunately, we don't have stoning of children. But the concept is still there. Do we hold true to what God says, not only in warning, but also enforcing for our children? It's not just children, but our household, if you would, and ourselves. Eli was too soft. And that softness led to the death of his children and to himself. No doubt Eli loved his children. I'll have to admit, watching Dylan up here leading singing made me feel proud. And seeing him smile at me gave my heart a feeling of joy. A joy that's very difficult to express unless you're a father or a parent. And so, seeing my child, my children, and knowing they're trying to obey God, and knowing they have an opportunity to go to heaven, makes a world of difference in my heart And I can remember back when there were times that I was not very soft and glad for it today, but sad at the time that I was doing it. How does God feel about us as children? Is He happy with our obedience? Is He happy with us? Are we too soft? Are we hard enough? Yes, we can be too hard. But yes, we can be too soft. Softness is not the way of God, although we understand God is love. We must have love for each other and ourselves for us to be acceptable to God. And in that same vein of having love, we must show our love by helping others get to heaven. Without having the hardness of getting to heaven, of helping others get to heaven with a firm hand at times, we will not be acceptable without that firmness. Softness is good. We need to warn first. And then there's a progression from there. Those who choose not to have a firmness in their love for God are also having a choice of not obeying God. Piousness is also is not the way of God. Pious softness. Oh, I am so holy. We see that when I am tolerant of others and their sin, but I am holy, I am good, I'm being pious, but I'm not helping others. Jesus threw out the money changers from the temple. Do you think Jesus was soft? Was He piously gentle? Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Now, I'm just guessing. Do you think Jesus looked soft at the moment that He's taking cords and whipping people and getting people to run? Jesus was not soft at that moment in time. Now the Passover in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers going and doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Then His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for Your house has eaten Me up." He harshly rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was not soft. Jesus chose and could be very firm. We ourselves, some of us are well past having children. Some of us are having children and have children. But even if we've had children, we still can help others get to heaven by being firm. Love is still firm. Harshness does not always mean hatred. Softness fails in the home. And that's where it starts, I guess. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Bringing your children up in the Lord is what's needed. It's not just, here's what God expects. Training is actually doing and giving examples and doing and teaching. Not just with words, but with actions. There's also spare the rod, spoil the child. What does that mean? You understand. There's physical consequences. When it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, what does that mean? Don't frustrate them. Don't say one thing. Don't say no, 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 and then have no consequence. And then on the third or fourth no, then there is a consequence. That makes frustration. Frustration leads to anger, and anger leads to wrath. When you have inconsistencies of, I'm telling you don't do this, and then you allow it to happen. And then, again, further on, then you're trying to be, oh, I got to be firm now. That lack of consistency, that lack of showing what is right by physically and firmly holding a line, that creates frustration. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. We need to make sure we teach our children what is God would have us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them to teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by your way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's been nice to see, and I'm going to choose to pick on some people, and I want to hopefully understand this with love. I want to say thank you to Edward and Aaron. It's nice to see good parents and how they're choosing to do the best they can and teach their children what's right and what's wrong. It's encouraging. Proper instruction includes restraining them from evil. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father and the Son in whom he delights. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Promptly is important here. It's not wait till next week. Now, I've heard the thing, wait till your father gets home. Well, I had that happen to me a few times. And I remember for the few hours just fretting and sitting and crying in my room. Had I been hit yet? Had I been had the punishment yet? I knew it was going to happen when my dad got home. I have to tell you, though, now imagine somebody when they say, 2 months from now, you'll get your punishment. Huh? What? What do you mean 2 months from now? Was that promptly? No. The scripture says promptly. So when you have an issue, you take care of it right away. You don't wait. I know it sounds odd, but it's amazing how I see that in a roundabout way in education. We'll have the child would be disciplined. We have to go through our processing of things. And it takes forever before something is done about an issue. Is that going to help us to help that child? No. Promptly, it says in Proverbs 13:24. Promptly. Proverbs 29, verses 15 through 17. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. If you notice, it's rod and, it's the conjunction together. If you choose to just do the words alone and not have a physical consequence, humans don't learn as well. We just don't. Says rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you light in your soul. Children are growing up today without seeing any boundaries other than the words. They don't see a physical boundary. It's just, no, no, don't do that. Oh, well, you made a bad choice. There's no physical boundaries for many of these children. And no wonder we have what we have today. Eli never followed through with punishment of his children. The softness is also bleeds into society. You start at the bottom of a pyramid, and what would that be? That would be the family. Of course, God is the base of which the pyramid is built on. Pyramid of society, if you would. The family's based on God. Above the family now comes society. Well, society is built on the family. So the family starts being soft, so does society. Society, where crime seems to be a problem, children started when they didn't get disciplined. What do we have today? Shoplifting is normal. It's okay. You can steal and have the stores shut down. It's okay. We won't prosecute them. It's too harsh. Then they have to pass laws that make shoplifting not a crime. You can go up to $1,000 today and not get persecuted. Isn't that sweet? This state sickens me when it comes to discipline. It chooses to lower the bar instead of hold the bar and hold the discipline. Governments are supposed to punish the evil ones, and that's what it's supposed to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Today, our society has gone upside down. It's the praise of the bad ones and punishment towards those who try to be law-abiding. It's amazing to me how our government is not doing that well. It's not based on God. But yet we are to follow God, and that's what we need to do. By the way, that I'm not condoning going against our government. That's not what I'm saying. The overall penalty of this softness is death. Did Eli and his sons, did they escape God's judgment? No. What was their punishment? Death. Now, we have death also. We might reach the old age and we might die of old age. But what's our ultimate punishment? Is spiritual death. We also, of course, can have physical death too. But we also see that we can have that in spiritual death too. In the physical death, the government is not precluded from doing death penalty. In Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath of them who practices evil. Also Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he was made. He made man. Some states have the death penalty, but the punishment comes 15 to 20 years late. That doesn't seem like punishment that's done quickly, but that's due process. Seems best to the society at the time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Again, promptly is again what's being promoted here. Softness fails in the church also. When Christians and we refuse to help others to see where they're going wrong, it can cost them their souls and cost us our souls as well. Doing things promptly to help our brethren to see where they're going wrong is very, very important. This promptly idea. Barney Fife, in the sitcom called Andy Taylor, I believe it was, or Andy Griffith's show, that's right. One of his cute little sayings is, nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud, and meant that if you had a problem, you were supposed to deal with it right away and don't let it fester. Of course, it was fun to watch him say it, but the concept is still the same with us. When you see a brother having a problem, help him with that problem before it becomes a raging fire for that person. Promptly, quickly is the key. Christians can refuse to live in accordance with God's law and not repent of his sins. We are commanded to withdraw from that person. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexuality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, this is what I was talking about before when I was saying about the pious softness where you, I'm so good that I can overlook what the problem is, or I'm going to have tolerance for that person. Look in the next verse here, verse 2. And you are puffed up. There you go. That's the pious tolerance. You are puffed up and not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you have gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolatrous, or reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. We are to help each other. And the way we do this is we help to make it hurt. Hurt in socializing. But we can't have it hurt if we don't have a bond in to begin with. If we are not brethren and we do not help each other and we do not have a family, you cannot hurt to withdraw from a person. Withdrawing means that it has to hurt, so that means it implies that we must have a commonality of brethren and family orientation for each other and love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry. just got that one, sorry. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which we received from us. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do not hesitate to do what God has having to do, doing it promptly and doing it quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is greatly set forth to them to do evil. Again, if you keep letting things go, it'll get worse. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. There's several other scriptures here that talks about we need to help and discipline other Christians. These days it seems it's a pious softness that is destroying our congregations. Fellowship with anybody who is okay with sin has become a commonplace. Oh, that person, oh, I know they teach a little bit off, but it's okay. No, it's not okay. We can have association with that person, even though they're off a little bit. Really? Is that what the scripture teaches? Is that the pious softness of, oh, I still like to be around that person? Brethren, holding to what God would have us do firmly is what's truly needed. There's even a congregation over here in Camarillo that has the Church of Christ in the front. But it also says temple, whatever it is, that they want to have they have the Jewish people meeting with them there. And I think it's on Temple Boulevard or something like that. It's in Camarillo. And so they've taken the Lord, the church, and they had this pious, we're tolerant. Day of judgment, how is that going to work for them? God remains the same, man does not. We tend to want to go with what is politically correct today. And that is, oh, we need to be tolerant to the LGBTQ or STWXYZs, whatever it is. Tell me how that's going to help. How is that going to help them when we're so soft and say we're tolerant? How is that going to be on the day of judgment when they have not been chastised here? I remember my mother one time said, it's better to have this than this. And at the time I said, what? What do you mean this versus this? It's better to have corporal punishment today than prison for life. Same thing. It's better to have chastisement with a consequence here on earth than eternal torment and damnation in hell. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We will be judged by what Jesus has told us. Jesus' way gives us peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But it must be Jesus' way, not our way. This political softness and tolerance is human man's way, and it's not going to save our souls. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you choose to do anything other, you will not see God in a positive way later in eternity. Softness leads to compromise. Compromise leads to apostasy. Brethren, we need to deal with sins as best as we can and as quickly as we can and not be soft on what we know to do and be right. Brethren, if you see another brother sinning, help them. Help them right away. If you're having any difficulty that we as a congregation need to pray for you, or you need our help in some way, in this particular audience, I would say we are all pretty much Christians here. We've been baptized. So I can say that at this point, if you're having a need for the prayers of the congregation, now would be a wonderful time to come forward as we stand and sing.
I must needs go home.